1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Amen. Let's pray to God and ask Him for His blessing. Father, this Resurrection Sunday, lift up our hearts. We lift them up to You, O God. And would You speak to us, even in this weird, virtual, technological, electronic way? Father, make Your will manifest to us. And help us to see and to savor and to live in the victory of Christ. To bear His image now as the man of heaven. Father, we thank You. And we ask You for these things in Christ's name. Amen. One of the most important lessons from God's Word that I want to leave with you today is simply that the best life on earth, the best life on earth, is not good enough. The best life on earth is not good enough. The best life on earth is still not the life of the man of heaven. You need to see this. The best life on earth is still not his life. And this was seen even at the beginning with Adam and Eve. We find in our text a contrast between Adam and Jesus. Or for now, Adam and a future life that was going to be revealed. We see that in verse 45. The first man, Adam, became a living being, a nefesh hayim in Hebrew. But this living being was not the life-giving spirit. That's not what Adam was. He was natural. In fact, verse 47, that's verse 46, verse 47, he was made of the earth. He was a man of earth. He was the man of earth. But he was a man of dust as well. And this is, of course, all without sin. We're not saying that this is the case when Adam had sins. No, it certainly is the case that he is quite mortal. And he is fallen when he has sinned. But this is the case before sin. Even at the very beginning of his creation, when he had been created, Adam did not enjoy the life of the man of heaven, the life of the resurrection, the life that is perfected and completed. He was sinless, yes, but he had a natural body, not a supernatural body. He was a man of earth, a man of dust, not a man of heaven. Adam's body was taken from the earth for life on the earth. He was, as it were, earthbound. He was not placed in heaven. Think about that. He was perfect. Yes, he was sinless, but he had not been perfected and completed and placed in heaven. He was placed in a garden on the earth for life with God and communion with God for sure, but for life with God on the earth. He was innocent, and yet he was in a less than completed state. He was not invincible. He was not. How do we know this? Because Adam could fall into temptation, into sin, he could disobey, and he could become perishable. If you can become perishable, you are not invincible. The Bible tells us in verse 50 of our text that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So for Adam to inherit the kingdom of God, his flesh and blood would have been needed to be transformed into something else, into something beyond flesh and blood, something that was perhaps that included flesh and blood, but would be more than flesh and blood. He would have been transformed. Had he obeyed, Adam would have been transformed to a higher dimension of life, completed and perfected for a more perfect communion with God that we can't even imagine. We can't even fathom what this would have been like. It sounds weird to say this, to talk about a higher dimension, a different reality, a different order of existence. And yet, this is the kind of language the Bible teaches us to use. Adam, as the federal head of mankind, had he obeyed, not only would have been transformed and graduated into a higher dimension of life, but all of his descendants, the ones he represented, the ones who are and were in union and in solidarity with him, would also have been given this gift. In fact, no matter what happens, Adam will give his descendants a gift. And he will give them the gift of either obedience or the gift of disobedience. The consequences of following God or the tragic results and consequences of going his own way, following his selfish, sinful desires, and rebelling against God. And of course, we know what Adam did. And we know the next aspect to the story. What happens next? Adam failed to obey God. And as a result, what is the gift that we receive from our father, Adam? Adam has given you and me and every single person that has lived after him a shattered communion, a broken relationship with God. We are not perfect, pure, pristine images of God reflecting his glory. We are broken images that carry and reflect Adam's sin, not God's glory. Adam gave us every misery that we can ever experience in this world. He gave us sin, he gave us idolatry, he gave us rebellion, he gave us pride, murder, strife, sickness, suffering, death in our souls, and death in our bodies. And this, friends, is precisely what this life is all about. This life, this present life, the life that you and I are living, is not characterized by glory and by invincibility. The present life that we live is not the life of the man of heaven. The best life on earth is not the best life, is not the life of the man of heaven. It's a life that's marked by death. Think about it. No matter how good Adam had it, even in his perfect, sinless state, Adam did not have the life of heaven, the life of the man of heaven. How much more you and me? Look at your bodies, children. Look at your bodies. Friend, look at your body. What will happen to your body? What will happen to you? We don't need to guess. We need to look at God's word. Look at verse 48. As was the man of dust, Adam, so also are those who are of the dust. You want to know what's going to happen to you? It's what happened to Adam. Adam and you are united. Adam is in solidarity, and you are in solidarity with him, and Adam in solidarity with all who have come after him. Friends, we are united to the man of dust. As he was, so shall we be, body and soul. Not just your soul. It's far from God. You're born not loving God, but hating God, rejecting God. And that death isn't just in your soul. It's in your body as well. You're going to get wrinkles. You're going to get gray hair. And for some of us, our hair is going to fall out. You're going to lose teeth. You're going to get arthritic hands and knees and joints. You're going to cough. You're going to sneeze. You will decay. You in your body will suffer. And you will die. Why is this? Why is this? Because as was the man of dust, so shall all those who are of the man of dust be. Because of verse 49, because we carry the image of the man of dust. And that's why we need not to be in union with Adam. There is no hope in that union, in being in solidarity with Adam, the man of dust. We need a better representative than Adam. We need a better federal head of mankind, of a new mankind. We need a better life than the life of the man of dust. We need a better inheritance than the death and disobedience he has left all of us, his children. We need the resurrection life that only the man of heaven can bring. Now, here's the thing. There's never been a man of heaven. We've never in history seen a man from heaven. The man of heaven. A man who could defeat death and reverse back on death its power. There's never been the man or a man of heaven who's been raised from the dead and transformed from his flesh and blood to inherit the kingdom of God. We've never had a man of heaven whose body could enter heaven and not be consumed by the bright glory of God's holiness. We've never had a man of heaven until now, until Jesus, you see. Because of his resurrection, you see, what God himself is saying to us is that because of his resurrection, Jesus Christ has introduced another kind of life altogether into this dark, miserable, death-filled life of ours. Jesus Christ, because of his resurrection and in his resurrection, has introduced another dimension of reality into this sad reality, of which he partook in his humiliation. Jesus is not only the man of heaven, he is the man of earth first. He was humiliated from conception to death. We've just confessed in the Heidelberg Catechism that all the time in answer 37, what do you understand by the word suffered? Very instructive, these words, that all the time he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life. The sufferings of Christ were not just at the end of his life, they were most certainly seen especially at the end of his life, but all throughout his life on earth, from conception to death. He's a man of sorrows. He's a man who is the suffering servant, marked by suffering and dying, and especially at the end of his life, the agonies of Gethsemane, being betrayed by all of his closest friends, being mocked and scorned by the Roman soldiers and by the crowd and even by the two thieves that are crucified at his side. He is given a monkey trial, an unjust trial. He's beaten, he's crucified, and he's expiring. He's dead, and he's buried, forsaken by God, and afflicted, crushed by the Almighty. What happens to our Lord before the day of resurrection? Well, what happens to our Lord is everything that happens in verses 42 through 44. before, beloved, you and I can talk about our resurrection, we need to realize why our resurrection is even possible. Our resurrection is made possible and in fact is guaranteed because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These verses are first true of Him. Notice what it says there. The body of Jesus Christ that is sown into the ground is perishable. It's sown in dishonor. It's sown. It's buried in weakness. It's sown a natural body. And Jesus, in that Good Friday, when He expires and says, Tetelestai, it is finished, and is taken down from the cross and placed so tenderly and lovingly into the tomb that had never been used before. He made His burial among the rich and the transgressors and the deceitful. Jesus, you see, seems like the first Adam. He seems like a man of dust, subject to the curse of sin, inheriting Adam's gift. But unlike the first Adam, the man of dust, and unlike all of the progeny of the man of dust, and glory be to God, on the third day, Jesus Christ is raised from the dead by His Father, and is raised in power and in glory. And that's what we find in verses 42, 43, and 44. The body of Jesus that is raised is imperishable. The body of Jesus that is raised in glory. It's raised in power. It's raised a spiritual body. Unlike the first Adam, Jesus, the last Adam, Jesus did not fail. Unlike the first Adam, the last Adam, Jesus fully obeyed His Father. Unlike the first Adam, the last Adam, Jesus took upon Himself the death that His people deserved. Unlike the first Adam, the last Adam, Jesus, was raised in glory, vindicated by the Father, and declared to be in His resurrection the beloved Son in whom the Father is well pleased. And verse 44 tells us that in His resurrection, Jesus Christ is given a spiritual body. And what this means is not that Jesus is a spirit, a mere spirit kind of floating around, right? That He was raised in a kind of spiritual resurrection. That kind of language is oxymoronic, all right? He's given a corporeal, material body, but it's a spiritual body, which means it's not immaterial, nor is it a body of mere flesh and blood, but it's a body that is formed by the Spirit, which can now inhabit heaven itself. And in verse 45, we're told even more. The last Adam, Jesus, has become the life-giving Spirit. And here in our ESV translation, and probably in most translations, Spirit is not capitalized. But it ought to be. Because you see, what God is saying is that Jesus and the Spirit are now not the same person ontologically, but they are functionally the same. The Spirit so indwells Jesus Christ. He is so united to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit is, that now Jesus and the Spirit are functionally the same. Jesus Christ so possesses the Spirit that He gives Him forth on the day of Pentecost to His very body, the church. The Lord who is the Spirit, we're told by Paul in one of his letters to the Corinthian church. You see, beloved friends, what we're being told here is that Jesus Christ is not the man of dust. Jesus Christ is the man of heaven. Beloved, we don't just need a crucified Jesus. If you have a crucified Jesus, you don't have the complete package. If you only have a crucified Jesus, if you only have Good Friday and not Easter. You don't have the complete package. You need Christ, and we need Christ to be raised from the dead to be the man of heaven. If you only have crucifixion and not Easter, then all you have, all your life, all the glory you have is actually inglorious. It's actually perishable. It's weak. It's dishonorable. If Jesus is not raised from the dead, you have only an incomplete Savior, an incomplete salvation, incomplete good news, which is to say you have no Savior. You have no salvation. You have no good news. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a few verses earlier in verse 17 and 19. He says, if Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, you are still in your sins. And we, of all men, are most to be pitied. We're pitiful. What we have in Jesus is the man of heaven. But you see, what follows here in verses 47, 48, and 49 is not just a reference to two persons, to Adam on the one hand, and then Jesus on the other. We certainly have that. Paul is referencing two antithetical persons, the man of dust and the man of heaven. These are actually, for Paul, not just here, but also in Romans 5, the two most important persons in the entirety of human history. You have here two kings, two representatives, Adam, the man of dust, and Jesus, the man of heaven. But you also have more. You have here a reference to all of human history inhabiting either one of these two realms. These two kings, these two representatives have kingdoms. These two representatives create different humanities, different mankinds, if we could put it that way. These two kings have two kingdoms. Adam, the man of dust, on the one hand, is natural. He's natural. Verse 46, it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural. Jesus, the man of heaven, has a kingdom. But it is not natural. It is spiritual. It is spirit wrought. And the body of Jesus is a spiritual body. And the body that Jesus gives those who are united to Him is a spiritual body. And yet, we also have more. We have two different set of characteristics. The man of dust has his characteristics. The man of dust has a kingdom, has a mankind that is perishable, that is weak, that is full of dishonor. How about Jesus? Jesus, the last Adam, the last man, the man of heaven, His kingdom, His mankind, is also marked by characteristics. But they're so different, so opposite, so antithetical to those of the kingdom of the first Adam. His kingdom is imperishable. His kingdom is full of power and glory. And which, of course, this means, and this tells us, not only are there two kingdoms governed by two kings that have two different characteristics. In our text, there's actually two ways to live. There are two ways to live, friend. You're either going to live united to the man of dust, or you will live united to the man of heaven. There's no third way. There's no getting around the fact that you must either be for Adam and live according to the first Adam, according to death, or you will live according to the second Adam, according to Jesus. You are either united to the man of dust, which means you will perish, or you are united to the man of heaven, and living now, you will live abundantly more and more the life of communion with God forevermore. when you're raised from the dead. But friends, you don't want to live united to the man of dust. You don't. The man of dust and all of his progeny and his kingdom and that whole world, that whole reality, that whole dimension is full of death. You will die now and for all eternity. You will die forevermore if you are only united to the man of dust, without the man of heaven. Whatever suffering you can have here on earth, apart from Jesus Christ, your misery of body and soul will be infinitely and eternally amplified. This is what God says in His Word is hell. It's emotional anguish, it's anger, it's an enslaved soul, it's bodily suffering and torment, and you're conscious of all of it. And all of it is away and apart and outside of God and His mercy and His goodness. You will have no goodness for all eternity if you die without the life of the man of heaven. In hell, no one will hear you. No one will care for you as God's wrath is poured out on you forever and ever. This is what happens when you die without the man of heaven. But you see, you don't have to. You don't have to die without the man of heaven. And you don't have to live apart and without and outside the life of the man of heaven. To enjoy true life, you need Jesus. To be united to Jesus, then, is to know true life and to be completely united to Him, body and soul. You are His member, body and soul. If you are united to Jesus, you are His body and soul. And if you are united to Jesus, what's said of Jesus in verses 42, 43, and 44 is true of you if you are united to Jesus. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, these words, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." God the Son, Jesus Christ, the man of heaven, will transform your lowly body to be like His. If you're united to Jesus, beloved in Jesus Christ, this body will perish. This is what verse 42 tells us. It's sown. What's sown is perishable. It's mortal. It's clothed in death. It's subject to decay. This is this body. But that body that will be raised on the last day will be raised imperishable, completely transformed like Christ's imperishable body. Beloved, this body that we have, verse 43, is sown in dishonor. It's sown in humiliation, in lowliness. But that body will be raised in glory like Christ's, and we will be declared to be the sons of God by God Himself. In verse 43, this body, when we die, is sown in weakness. But that body will not have the characteristic of this present age. That body will be raised in power and in strength, never to be sick again, never to suffer, never to die, never to be used as an instrument of sin and disobedience and unbelief and rebellion against God. This body is sown natural. It was given and oriented for life on earth, for an earthbound existence. That's this body. But that body, on the last day, that body will be spiritual. It will be raised by the Spirit into a body fashioned and formed by the Spirit. And we will be perfectly suited for eternal communion with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We will be raised to new life to new creation life. Beloved, what is the reason? Why will Christians be raised to new life? It's simple. Because of what verse 48 says. As is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. The reason why Christians will be raised to new life is because Jesus was raised to new life. And the reason why Christians will receive a new, spiritual, resurrected body that can inhabit new creation in eternal and perfect worship of the Trinity is because Jesus received a spiritual, resurrected, new body that can inhabit new creation in perfect communion with His Father and His Spirit. And He received such a body in His resurrection. Christ will transform, Philippians 3:21 tells us, Christ will transform our lowly bodies to be like His. And let me just say this a different way in case you're not getting this. Why? Why will Christ transform your body to be like His? It's because your body right now is united to His body right now. This is what 1 Corinthians 6 says. The members of your body belong to Jesus. You belong to Jesus. Are you getting this? Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 1. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am Christ's. That I belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. You are not united to yourself. You find no life in yourself. Your identity is not hidden somewhere inside of you. Your life is hidden with Christ. Your life is united to Christ's life. Your body is His body. In His resurrection, Christ secures our resurrection. Because, you see, we are one body. Your physical body, your mortal, perishable, natural, dishonorable, weak body of mortality that will die is not bare and alone somewhere in the universe. Your body, if you are in Jesus Christ, is united to His body because we are one body. And isn't this what we confess when we speak those blessed words that say that the church is the body of Christ. The church is the member. It's the body. It's the partaker of Christ. Well, now what? Now what? I want to leave you with three things this Resurrection Sunday. Given what we've just seen from God's Word, that although we bear the image of the man of dust, we also bear the image of the man of heaven. For those of you watching me, here are three takeaways for you. First of all, do not be deceived. Do not be fooled. Your best life on earth is perishable. Your best life on earth is dust, will disintegrate, will become like a corpse. You will become a corpse. You might live, and we praise God that you are alive, that you can see this live stream. But you will die because all of us bear the image of the man of dust. We carry in our souls and in our bodies, death. And apart from Christ, you see, friends, you have no answer for death. You have no answer for death. What will you do in your dying moments? What will you hang on to? The life you've lived? The good works you've done? your life might seem imperishable, but it's really very perishable, and it will decay and die. Your life seems full of glory, but actually it will all come to naught. Your life and my life and all human life always ends in dishonor. You might be young and strong and full of vitality and virility and strength and power. Praise God for that. But your life will become frail and fragile, and you will die. And friends, your only hope is Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ. Because He alone is the man of heaven. The strongest person here on earth is simply a descendant of the man of dust. And you are a man of dust. If you find your life only in this life, only in your life, then you are not united to the man of heaven. The first thing, don't be fooled. Your best life is simply the life of the man of dust, which comes to death. The second thing I want to say, though, as we conclude, is that if you're in Jesus Christ, then now, not just in the future, but now, you bear the image of the man of heaven. In our text, we're told in verse 49 that as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall, future tense, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. If you're looking at a Bible that has a footnote in it, though, you understand what it says. Some manuscripts says, let us, meaning present. It's not just in the future that we shall carry the image of Christ. It's that now we must carry the image of Christ. It's that now we must be living for Christ. It's not just that in the future we will. It's that now it must be a present reality, not just a future expectation. If you're in Jesus Christ, you must now reflect His glory, live for Him, dying to yourself, carrying your cross daily, denying yourself, and following Jesus and His Word. This is not just a future expectation. If you're in Jesus Christ, this must be a present reality. Of course, we know that the resurrection of the body is still future. We don't want to be like some in the Corinthian church that denied the resurrection, the future resurrection. But, beloved, your life here on earth must be full of the life of heaven. This is what we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That my life may be so aligned with the life of the angels in heaven, the life of perfect communion, of bliss and worship that is found in heaven. As Romans 8:29 says, we've been predestined, we've been saved, we've been called, we've been washed and cleansed and justified and adopted so that we may be conformed to the image of His Son. United to Christ, you must live for Christ. You must be what you are now. Be what you are now. But the third thing I want to leave with you today is simply this, that although we bear the image of the man of dust, and we will die because of that, we also bear the image of the man of heaven. And that means that although we die, we will be raised again, and we shall live forevermore and never die. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who comes to me, though he die, shall live and never die again. Beloved, you need to know that if you're in Christ, this is your confidence. This is your hope. This is the promise of Jesus for you in His Word. No matter how good you may have it here on earth, you need to know you have not arrived home yet. You have not arrived at your final destination yet. And you need to know that no matter how bad you may have it here on earth, the worst suffering you will never face. Paul says we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. And you, beloved, must believe. You must cling to God's promise. You must see that in Christ, you will be raised on the last day with a new body. This is what God tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, that He has prepared for us an inheritance that is imperishable, unfading, and undefiled. And that not only does He guard our inheritance, He guards us for that inheritance. He preserves you and protects you through this life so that even though your outer man is wasting away, God is upholding you, God is strengthening you so that you don't fall away from the Christian faith, but you continue and you persevere until the last day. And he who perseveres until the end, he will be saved. Christ guards you in this life and He guards you for your inheritance. And beloved, you need to know that your inheritance can no more disappear than Jesus Christ be destroyed, because you are united to Jesus. To Jesus. And He is the gift of gifts. He is your inheritance. He is the treasure of treasures. Beloved, every day brings us closer to that last day of redemption where we will see the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and be with them in that new creation when heaven comes down to earth and all of creation is reconciled and united under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That glorious day of days when Christ will come back and take us to be His own, and no more shall there be sickness and suffering, nor tears, nor mourning, nor death. All of it will be gone, and the sea shall be no more. And in the place of this putrid old creation, God will bring a new creation wherein righteousness dwells, where all will be perfectly and rightly ordered to serve God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to be in right relationship with God, which we lost in the beginning, but that Christ has restored us to in His body and blood, in His death and resurrection, and to be in right relationship with creation and with one another, Jews and Gentiles, a ransomed people from every tongue, tribe, nation, and people group. Every day we live on this earth, in this old creation that God has given us, brings us one day closer to this day of redemption, when history will be wrapped up as a scroll and all the former things will be gone and will be remembered no more. If you're in Jesus Christ, this is your life. This is what you must look forward to. And this is what empowers you and fuels your life now to live for Christ, to love God above all else, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do thank You and praise You for how good You are to us. We thank You that in Jesus Christ, we have all that we need for life and godliness. We thank You, dear Lord, that He has given to us the great conquest of His resurrection. That in His resurrection, Father, death and sin and hell, the forces of evil have been overpowered and conquered and nullified and rendered void. And that, Father, He has triumphed over them in his death and resurrection and put them to open shame. And that, Father, we are part of the spoils of Christ's conquest. So that, Lord, we no longer need to live in fear. We no longer need to fear death or Satan or any evil. But we must live now in the fear of Christ, who has been given the keys of death and Hades. Father, for all who are listening, who are united to Christ, who are believers, who are professing their faith, Lord, strengthen them to live for You, to live in this confidence. And for those, Father, who are far from You, who are curious, intrigued perhaps, Father, draw them in to Christ by Your love, to know this Easter Sunday the power of Christ's death and the power of His resurrection. Father, we ask, hear us for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.